I apologize for the hoarseness to my voice. I had a flu shot last week. I have not had my voice since. Bring you greetings from the saints in Erie, those who are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus at Grace Gospel Chapel. Trust that you are well prepared for a portion of scripture that we're going to review today. This has been mapped out for us. Fifth chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. I'm glad the brother did not conclude his sentence when he said Doug will speak briefly. Felt that to be quite appropriate. I was given 40 minutes by Brother Tim. He said, I'll do 20, you can have 40. Just make sure you pray at noon. That's not exactly 40 minutes, I hate to tell you, but we'll see what we can do about it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've written things down about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you want us to know. As you have said, many other things you truly did, but these things are written. Lord, turn our attention towards him, we pray. Separate us from the thoughts and the cares of this day and this world for these few moments, that your Spirit would have access to our hearts and our minds, our very souls, to show us things about your Son that would increase our faith, our love, and our devotion for him. Build us up, we pray, as you've intended. Commit our time thus into your hands in Christ's precious name. Amen. Exodus 5 then, verse 1. Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So you think about that verse for a second. We're not going to get all five chapters. We might not finish the fifth. There are subsequent weeks in the year, the Lord willing. Never know, though. You know the great words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend. He's going to gather us up. And it's interesting that he says at the end of that chapter, use these words to comfort one another. We find all different ways to comfort each other. Oftentimes not those words. Beloved, if you haven't heard this in a while, please remember the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Period. All the confusion, all the turmoil in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I like to say soon. I said that in 1972 when I was first saved. In fact, I called doctors and dentists and canceled appointments because I was convinced he'd be back before the appointment time, the scheduled time would arrive. That was 72. And all I can say for sure now is my salvation nearer than when I first believed. Lord willing, we'll perhaps look at the rest of that assignment, but I want to think hard about Moses before I go on. I want to think a lot about New Testament principles of gathering, which I believe is part and parcel to the assignment. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Interestingly, in Erie, there's a brother, Sam Currian, one of the elders at Grace, who's exercised to refresh the believers with the need to be reminded about New Testament principles of gathering. Of course, I applaud the effort. I think that's important. But there's several things about New Testament principles of gathering that have to be understood completely in order that the principles can be practiced. Principles are not to be believed in only, are they? They're to be practiced. And they're to be practiced by people. The whole is only ever going to be equal to the sum of its parts. You know that from geometry. It becomes incumbent upon each one of us that first and foremost, we are New Testament people. And I'm going to try to explain what I mean by that. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there's this wonderful description of Moses, starting at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he therefore forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He's a New Testament Christian. Now, I know he's not, theologically. But here's a description by the writer to the Hebrew Christians of a man that was one of the great leaders of their country. And they describe him in terms of New Testament theology. And that baffles me. That absolutely makes me want to figure out why. He chose rather to suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin because he esteemed the reproach of Christ. What did he know about him? What did he know about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no record in the five books that he authored under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit where he was deep doctrinally understanding what the reproaches of Christ were and what they were going to be. He had no idea. You won't find him penning his own testimony in the book of Exodus, these words. These words were said about him because of the condition of his heart by the Holy Spirit through the writer to the Hebrew Christians. To esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was a New Testament saint living in the Old Testament. And I know theologically that's not right. I'll say it again in case this is a tape. Because I know on tapes you can make people say anything. So don't go away saying, well, Doc says Moses is Old Testament or New Testament Christian. No. He had a heart condition, beloved. A heart condition. He didn't get it from New Testament principles. You see, oftentimes we think it's the principles who are going to force people into being New Testament Christians. No, no. New Testament Christians practice New Testament principles. Period. They have to. They have no other principles. They have no other. They remember clearly. In that upper room, the Lord Jesus stood up and said, I'm starting a new covenant. The old one's passed away. I'm starting a new one. It requires that each person who attends any gathering is first and foremost a New Testament Christian. And you say, well, of course we are. Well, yeah, I say of course we are too. Except that when you watch Christians gather and you listen to them talk, they don't always express New Testament conversion. This is New Testament conversion. From a man who, keep in mind, as the beloved Darby pointed out, God had worked a miracle for his very existence. Placed him in the Pharaoh's household by miracle. He had every right to grow up and think and say, this is God's provision for me. This is what God has rightfully provided for me for purposes unknown. I better be a good steward of this stuff. I better keep track of all this and help it to multiply. All these riches of Egypt. Because God provided them for me. And he did. But at some point, beloved. He looked at all that he had and said the reproaches of Christ are of greater value. I'm not sure we have a lot of New Testament people living with that attitude. And without that attitude, how could one really be expected to practice the priesthood of all believers? I don't get confused with the priesthood of all believers with the Spirit of God in the gathering using the men audibly. That's not the same truth. And how so many gatherings practice every man ministry. That is not the truth of the priesthood of all believers. Don't confuse them. The priesthood of all believers is that for those who know Christ, they have the access to go in and function like a priest into God's presence. Very few people I have found have the time to do that anymore, outside the meeting. That's why when they come into the meeting, it's hard for them to participate. And it's hard for our young people to get. Assemblies lose young people all the time to all the denominations around us. Because they offer so much. Do they offer the priesthood of all believers? No. No. They don't teach it. They don't offer. You see, if you're not practicing New Testament principles, there's only one other set of principles you are practicing. That's the Old Covenant. An Old Covenant that's marked by what? What are the hallmarks of the Old Covenant? Well, somewhere in our local area, there is this temple. And in this temple, there is God's presence. And we have people who represent us in God's presence. They go in there and they make sacrifice and they represent us. And when I feel moved, I can go and watch and participate to some degree, but not wholly. And I can just live out here away from God's presence and hope they do it, because then when they do, I get more oranges, I get more pomegranates, we have more gold, we're safe, and we're generally healthy. The Old Covenant's marked with nothing but material blessings, what we often call temporal blessings. The New Testament is spiritual blessings. It's spiritual blessings. I'm here to tell you, probably most of you know, we live in an age when the gospel's been somewhat contaminated. We have a lot of people drawn in any locality to a gospel of material blessings. Get better, get more, get healthy. Give 10, get 100. Give 100, get 1,000. Give 1,000, get 10,000. Prosper. Prosper. Health and wealth gospel, we call it. Oftentimes a Wall Street gospel. 401ks are up, we got to be doing good. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Sorry to tell you. You won't find that in the book of Acts. You will not find that in the book of Acts. Until we get people converted with this message, you esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than anything you can accumulate on the planet. When you don't do that, you will very nearly ever practice New Testament principles, because you're not a New Testament person. You're an Old Testament. Why are they gathered to such leaders, to such one-man ministries, to great shepherds and bishops and all these things? Why? Because they're Old Covenant saints. Please, don't even bother asking me, do I think they're going to be in heaven? That's not the point. Are they saved or not? The point is, their heart has never been exercised by the simple principles of the New Testament. Giving up all that we have joyfully, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater than ours. Practicing in our homes, first and foremost, the priesthood of all believers. Men being spiritual leaders of their families, first and foremost, before they're asked to be spiritual leaders in the local gathering. First, beloved, and foremost, we need this experience. This exodus with Moses starts with his personal exodus. The gospel is primarily a gospel of separation. You know that. First of all, he takes our sin and puts it on his son. And he separates our sin from us. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. God the Father collected your sins and my sins, even yet born, and put him on his son. He separated us from our sins. For what purpose? So we can love the world. So we can love the things of the world. It is primarily a gospel separation. And once that person is born again, you know that little by little there is the separation not only of sin, but then the practice of committing sins. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The setting us apart as identified through the conviction of the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word. The Holy Spirit will go to work in each individual to separate them from the habitual practice in the besetting sins of this world. Separating us, beloved. But ultimately, as I referred to earlier, He's going to grab us right off the planet. At one point, the planet's not going to be good enough for His church anymore. You call it the rapture, I call it the capture. Get up here. He's just going to take us to be with Himself. It is the gospel, beloved, of separation. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I will be to you, O God. You will be my sons and daughters. And the more that we try to persuade people to join the church, to join the fellowship, to join the meeting, we compromise the gospel of separation. The point of conversion, beloved, brings us to this point. Oh, we're not going to choose affliction. The pleasures of sin are too great. And it's the temporary pleasures of sin He makes clear of, verse 25. The pleasures of sin for a season. How perfectly said by the Holy Spirit of God that sin is fun. Temporarily. Temporarily. But at some point, you show me people who practice New Testament principles. Not believe in them. Not join others who believe in them. They personally practice New Testament principles. And I will show you people whose heart has been exercised so that God could clearly say of them, they would rather give up the things of the world and take the reproach of Christ. It's greater riches to them. Because they see past the world, they see past their jobs, they see past their retirement plans, they see past their annuities, and they see Him who endures forever. They see the recompense of the reward that's eternal. Turn over to the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. Bump this up one more notch before we go back to Exodus 5. It's always the personal separation. And in a congregation as big as this, like in Erie, I would say that there has to be some in the midst whose heart has yet to be exercised about these truths. I don't know who you are. That's one of the great benefits of coming someplace where you don't know anybody. You can say anything you want. Because you don't have to worry that you offend somebody that you should. I've not said that because you know so-and-so is here. Now, you're here by design. You actually think you got up and got yourself ready and got you here today? Don't be so silly. You're here by design. If God didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. Period. You're here by design. Hebrews chapter 13 then. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Yes, we do. And here's a classification of two kinds of people who believe in God. There are those who still serve the old tabernacle, the old covenant. They're still led by one man. There's still a priest that has to mediate for them. There's still a group of men who have to do it. They have never yet come to the point of personal communion with the Lord. Don't forget in John 6, Jesus said very clearly, not speaking about eternal life, in a passage that is just literally filled with truths around His claim to be the bread of life, He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He wasn't talking about eternal life primarily, although we like to think every verse that has the word life in it, is about heaven. It's not, beloved. It's about life here. And here is the great offer of the Lord Jesus, that you have to partake of me in a daily way that is best illustrated by taking in my flesh and drinking my blood. Now, I know the church has gummed that up and said all things about the Lord's Supper that aren't true with that verse. But that was what he meant. And listen to the words, like the same words of John 3, unless a man is born again, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And why do you go across America and meet bunches of Christians who are nothing but whiners? Oh, we're not fed. Oh, we're not this. Oh, our elders are... Oh. Why? Because they're starving. The question is, why are they starving? Didn't anybody tell them that they were going to have to partake of the Lord himself? Or do they still want to practice the old covenant that you come in and we'll get from God and we'll give it to you? That'll never sustain the body of Christ. What a handful of men get from God. It takes every individual member to partake of him. That way, when you walk in the door on the day of gathering, you are perfectly equipped to do what? To give. To give. To look across these pews and to give and to build up and to strengthen each other. Why? Because for 6 days, you personally partook of the Lord Jesus. Quiet time? No, we don't call it quiet time. Let's at least call it loud time. All right? Because there's communication going back and forth. Quiet time always thinks, I always think, I can fall asleep because it's quiet. No, your personal relationship with the Lord. And all those who don't do that, all those who don't personally partake by the Lord's invitation of him and him alone, and personal devotion and communion with him through his word and through prayer, they have no right to eat what we're talking about if you refuse to do that. There is no other substance. Oh, I really get strengthened when I go to this meeting. Well, you shouldn't only get it from the meeting. It's got to come from the Lord himself. I know the denominations practice all kinds of activities, meetings. Unless they produce New Testament saints, they're wrong. Period. Because they got a wrong system. Beloved, if you don't practice New Testament principles, you're practicing old. There's nobody in between. You could sit here and think, well, I practice because I go to a meeting where they practice, but if you come in here and expect the elders to mediate your relationship with the Lord, you're eating at an altar that doesn't belong in the New Testament. Period. I can't say it any clearer. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not easier just to go be a pew sitter and sit there and let everybody else do it. Yes, that's easy. It's not right. It's not of the Lord. And it's not under his headship. It's not under his headship. Verse 11. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus Christ also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp that is, bearing his reproach. We don't teach people to do that. We teach people to just be friendly with the gospel. Don't be an enemy of the gospel. We very rarely expect and teach people to go outside the camp bearing his reproach. And the reason is clear, because we're temporary. We don't belong to this system. We're not belonging to the world. The world's made friends with the church, and the church has made friends with the world. Unfortunately, you don't see that recorded in the book of Acts. By him, therefore, verse 15 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You know what's hard about that verse for me? I would think, we would never think collectively that when we come and we sing praises that are in our hymn book and we communicate worship to the Lord, that it's sacrificial. We're doing it joyfully, I think. Gladly. We're happy to be here. Oftentimes it's not hard. It's not easy to distinguish that, discern that. I agree. Some people, the time of day is still half asleep. Their face expression is one of, don't get near me. There doesn't seem to be a lot of joy sometimes. And willfulness. Setting that aside as to the weakness of the flesh, consider with me just this one very, very provoking question. Why does he call it sacrifice? As far as I know, every time you sacrifice meant that you had to give up something. I think that's what it means. Is it that this sacrifice he's talking about is in comparison to all the other people who practice their priesthood by sacrificing other things? So instead of those other things, animals and money, it's the sacrifice of praise. Is that it? Could be. I think that could be part of it. But even more so, beloved, I'm telling you, he called it sacrifice. Because it's going to come at great price. It's going to come at great price. We're going to have to pay to do it. We're going to have to give up something to do it. And do it right. Not just, we did it every week for the past year. We're going to do it right. And we're going to encourage people to do it right. Let me share with you some struggles I have in Erie. I say in Erie because I don't want you to think I'm addressing this to you. You get a bunch of saints together, you throw the emblems down, and we make our kids watch. We make newcomers watch. And we have this order of gathering that's of the Lord. Heads covered, heads uncovered. Men and women. Women and men. Led by the Spirit, participation of which sometimes, no doubt, you'll wonder, where'd that come from? The need to have Spirit-filled people in the meeting is a no-brainer. Come to the meeting prepared, led, filled, controlled, under the influence of whatever you want to say at the Holy Spirit. Now what happens? What do our young people sit through? Well, in Erie, unfortunately, and we've been working on it, not to change the Lord's Supper, but to think more deeply about the content. The content. Because there will be a number of brothers who will stand up and explain why we're doing this. I think it should be part of every meeting. Because at any time, there's somebody's heart who's being touched for the first time who needs to be explained to what we're doing and what we're not doing. What we're not doing. You see? But at some point in the meeting, there has to be some brothers who actually lead in worship. Not how to worship, or even more explanation as why we're worshiping, but actual worship. Okay? We call it oftentimes a worship meeting. Never so in Scripture. The Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, it's a physical meeting with physical elements where you're called upon by Christ Himself to use your mind. But at some point, your heart's broken in worship. Has to be. It has to be. I don't know how you can sit there and not have your heart broken if you're really thinking about Him. And the Lord knew that. The reasons why He gave and instituted the Lord's Supper are probably innumerable. We'll never get it all. But one thing I know for sure, when Jesus Christ stands in the midst of his people and says, look afresh at my nail holes, hearts are broken, and worship comes forth. Breaking bread is not worship. Man, God is not worshipped with men's hands. We could pass the bread all day, it's not worship. It's remembrance. It's the showing forth of the Lord's death that he's commanded us to do. But you individually, he's looking. I oftentimes think Christ stands at the door after the meeting. And we go out one by one. And like he said to Simon, the Pharisee of Luke 7, I came into your house and you gave me no kiss. God forbid. God, especially from people who are practicing New Testament principles. You gave me no kiss. You didn't even pay attention that I was there. That's frightening, beloved. That's why we lose our young people. They don't see their fathers, their grandfathers, giving the Lord Jesus a kiss with tears, wiping his feet with the hair. They don't see that. We got to get back to it. The distinctions. When Christ is in our midst, beloved, how could you not give him a kiss? Would you want to be the one, he says, oh, by the way, thanks for coming, but you gave me no kiss. Put money in the offering, ate the bread, drank the cup, but you gave me no kiss. That's very frightening to me. There have been times in my 34 years as a Christian where he said to me, after the Lord's Supper, but you gave me no kiss. You did not personally, individually, offer any sacrifice. You sang the songs. You ate the bread. You drank the cup. Let's go back to Exodus real quick. I offered you those thoughts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about Christ coming as comfort. That was the comfort part of the meeting. This stuff is heavy on my heart, beloved. Of all the years in Erie to see the brothers exercised about the New Testament principles is very precious to me. But only if we practice them. It's not good enough to believe them and write them on the wall and put them in a bulletin. That's good, but it's not enough. There's two things that happen in the fifth chapter I want to draw your attention to make application. Verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. This is New Testament principle application from Exodus 5, number 1. God said, I want my people to come separate from you, 3 days' journey, and I want them to make sacrifice to me. And Moses was afraid what was going to happen if he didn't. You see, these principles, how many of you know a verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 by heart? One verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come on now, it's an easy chapter. Anybody? Put your hand up if you know one verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. I see a lot of people shaking their head. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 11:30? 1 Corinthians 11:30 is the final verse after the teaching about the gathering that says, for this cause many are sick, many are weak, and many have fallen asleep. After he instructs people to judge themselves, to make sure they're eating and drinking in a way that's becoming of the host of the meeting, not to offend him. For this cause, he says to the church of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a goofy church, you know that. 15 chapters of confusion. False doctrine, false practice. Didn't even know how to have a wedding. Didn't even know how to break bread. But in this chapter, he very pointedly tells them something, which you get very rarely in Scripture. Why was this man born blind, they said? The whys of a particular situation. Here's the Lord Jesus, through Paul, saying to the church of Corinth, for this cause, many are sick, many are weak, and many have fallen asleep in connection to the Lord's Supper. You see, there has to be in us a sense of we don't want to offend the Lord when we gather. Moses and Aaron, they're afraid if we don't do this, the Lord is going to do something because we're not obeying. We've gotten away from that. That holy respect and fear of the Almighty. You want them to say about the church in Erie? Oh, by the way, elders in Erie, you guys don't break bread very good. It's just a hodgepodge of people's testimony. People standing up and doing all kinds of stuff. And you don't care because you don't want to offend people. You'd rather offend me. But for this cause, many of you are sick and weak and some have fallen asleep. Would you like to hear that? See, I pray to God he doesn't say that to the saints in here. I pray to God he doesn't say, listen, you don't know what you're doing at the Lord's Supper, and for this cause, this is a consequence. We don't entertain personal consequence anymore. That's to our shame. We feel like we can disobey any time we want with no consequence. That's truth number one, quickly. Truth number two. Pharaoh commanded, verse 6, the same day, the taskmasters of the people and their officers saying, don't give any more of the people straw to make brick. Let them go and gather the straw. And tell the brickmakers, they have to do it themselves. We're not going to help them. So the work got harder. Why? Because Pharaoh suddenly thought, wow, these people have so much time to go out 3 days journey and have a meeting where they're going to sacrifice the Lord. They're not busy enough. Let me clearly tell you, brothers and sisters, of all the things you're going to do as a member of the testimony, the lampstand of the Lord Jesus Christ in Blaisdell, New York, the hardest thing you're going to do is show up here prepared to show forth the Lord's death. Because the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to have every reason why you shouldn't do it and why you can't do it and why it's not essential and why you don't have to do it every week. That is the first result of Pharaoh being told God's people need to separate for a feast. They're not busy enough. Let's get them more busy. Let's give them more jobs. Let's get 2 salaries. Let's triple the mortgage so everybody has to work 60 hours a week. Let's get Christians believing that they're good stewards of the grass God gave them so they can cut grass on Sunday instead of the Lord's Supper. Yeah, Christians who are believing that, oh, my possessions are my, I got to be a good steward. I got to cut my grass. I got to weed my garden. Can't go to the meeting. Those are the two truths I got out of the first couple of verses of the fifth chapter. I trust the Lord will open your heart to others. Beloved, be New Testament believers. Practice your priesthood. Gather and practice the principles of the headship of the Lord Jesus. And do it with all your might. And do it with joy. God bless you all. Let's close in prayer.